Well, as John already mentioned, our subject for this morning is the subject of giving. And I have multiple scripture readings for you, so I'll ask you first of all to turn in the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. For those of you like me, if you didn't grow up in the Reformed Church, you might have somewhat traumatic memories of this theme of giving, where we know that in many churches, giving is exploited and it is talked about, which almost seems like nonstop. But when we look at the Reformed tradition, we see the opposite. I was struck this past week as I pulled book after book off my shelf how in the systematic theologies there's virtually no treatment of the topic of giving. And some commentators think the reason for that is that during the Reformation there was a reaction against the abuse of money in the Catholic Church. And so there's a sort of this pendulum swing where We almost see giving talked about hardly at all in the Reformed literature. But nevertheless, it is part of God's Word and viewed in its proper perspective. It's designed to be a blessing to the church. And so let's first of all look at Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Abram has just rescued his nephew Lot and won a victory. And here we have this mysterious figure named Melchizedek come out to meet him. And we'll note Abram's response to Melchizedek. So let's give our careful attention to God's word, beginning in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave a tenth of everything. Now, turn with me to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, we'll read just one verse, Numbers 18, verse 21. Numbers 18, 21. "To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting." Now to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verses 7 and 8. "If among you one of your brothers should become poor, if in any of your towns within the land the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." And I'll just turn over a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 26, 12 and 13. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house. And moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. Now we'll turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 is the account of the widow giving all that she had. When you found Luke 21, just look up to the end of chapter 20, which gives us the context for what we read in chapter 21. Jesus is warning the disciples to beware of the scribes. And in verse 47, he says of the scribes that they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Notice he said that they devour widows' houses. Now listen to what Jesus now says beginning in chapter 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And two more brief readings from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 13 and 14. And then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 16 after this. So 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14. Paul writes, do you not know that those who were employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now to 1 Corinthians 16, one final brief reading. First Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Amen. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on the preaching and hearing of his word. Father in heaven, we call upon you now and pray that you would sharpen our hearts and our minds to receive the word with readiness. Again, Lord, we call upon your Spirit to overcome our weakness and our dullness, to enable us to give our full attention to the word of God. And so we pray that you would anoint your servant and work in spite of his weakness and sin, that Christ might be glorified. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, obviously, the topic for this morning is giving to the Lord. And as John already mentioned, this is something that was recommended to your session by the presbytery. And I think that says something, that we have to, in the Reformed Church, often be encouraged to actually deal with this topic of giving. And so it was the presbytery that suggested that some teaching be done on this subject. Now, this is not a sermon that's designed to confront you as a congregation. It's not addressed to any individual or any family. It is simply a reminder of what God's word says about giving in the church. And nor have I been called in because your pastor is too scared to preach on the subject. You'll be delighted to know that your pastor was made fun of in our session meeting when I told the session that I had been asked to come here and preach on giving. They all started laughing and said, "Why? What's wrong with Shane?" And I told them that he was leaving town. So the session, I think, simply wants to give different perspectives on this subject. Shane, indeed, will give a treatment of this subject in the future. And so my hope is that this will be both a challenge and an encouragement to us. I think it will challenge us, in a good way, to be mindful and to think more biblically about how we give to the Lord. But I think it will also encourage us by reminding us of the great privilege it is to give to the Lord's work. God does not need our money. But yet, our Lord and King gives us the honor of participating in the building of His kingdom in this world. Now, take a look at your outline on the back of your bulletin. I just want to give you a general idea of where we're going and how we'll be thinking about this subject. First, you'll see we're going to look at an abuse of giving and consider really what giving is not. And what struck me this week as I looked at each of these passages, I thought, if I heard these passages preached or taught on as I grew up, they were always taken out of context. And so we want to place these passages in their right context. And so first we'll consider what giving is not. And then we'll take a look at what it is by looking at the two main forms of giving we see in the Bible, tithing and almsgiving. And then fourthly, we'll think about the relevance. In other words, is this command to give to the Lord still binding on us in the new covenant? And finally, we'll apply these truths and look at some principles of giving. And so let's first of all begin by considering the abuse of giving. And we'll look at this example of a devoured widow. And so if you'd like, turn back to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And again, this is a very frequently misinterpreted story. Now, religious giving has fallen victim to great abuses. And because of this abuse, there can be a stigma attached to talking about money in the church. I mean, we turn on the TV or the radio today and we hear and see faith teachers manipulating people into giving large sums of money also that they can just live in luxury. But we see that this is really nothing new. It was no different in Christ's day. In the first century, the Sadducees controlled the temple. And what they had done is they had turned it into a business for making money. Basically, they had exploited the poor. They were, we could say, they were the TV evangelists of their day. They would manipulate people into giving. They would fleece the poor so that they could live in luxury. And it's amazing to see what the archaeologists have uncovered, where the neighborhoods where the Sadducees lived. They had indoor plumbing. They had indoor tubs. It was amazing the luxury that they lived in. But the scribes and the Pharisees also had turned giving into something that it was not. And Luke chapter 21 records an example of this greed, an example of their corruption. Now, this passage, again,
is often used of as an example, as a moral example of how we should give, when in fact it is actually a rebuke of the abuse of giving. So in this passage, Jesus is rebuking both the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And as I pointed out before, the key to understanding this example of the widow is Jesus' statement in verse 47, where he says to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, for they will receive the greater condemnation." And so Jesus says, watch out for the scribes. They devour widows' houses. In other words, they take advantage of the very people that they're supposed to be helping. And so chapter 21 now is simply Jesus citing an example of how the religious leaders were devouring the poor. And so he sees something happening right in front of him that's going to prove his point. And so listen to these words again. And so Jesus had just talked about the scribes who devour widows' houses. And then he looks up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." And so here is this widow putting in every last thing that she has. And by putting all that she had to live on into the offering box, she's literally having her house devoured by the religious leadership of the day. Now, there are some principles of giving here that we'll get to in a moment, but there's something else going on here. It is a critical indictment of what the temple and its leadership had become. And so Jesus is not commending this type of giving. We read some of those passages from the Old Testament that clearly said that the widow was to be protected and cared for, not manipulated into giving every last thing that she had. And so this system that was put into place to help the poor had now become so corrupt that it was actually hurting the people that it was supposed to help. And so Jesus is condemning this practice, this abuse of giving. And worst of all, he was condemning it because it was being done in the name of God. He says these people will receive the greater condemnation. A passage we read in Deuteronomy 26 commanded that the tithe be used to help the widow and the homeless and the orphan. But here are these wicked leaders now exploiting the very people they were supposed to help. And that leads us to our first key point, that second sub-point there. That is, when it comes to giving in the church, we learn that God is not asking for all of our money, just a portion. He's not asking for all of your money, but just a portion. God understands that we need money to live on and to support ourselves, and thus he only asks us for a portion. And so that leads us, secondly, to tithing, this giving to the church. As most of you are already aware, the word tithe that we find in the Bible simply means a tenth. A tenth. And so the tithe is a tenth of one's income that is to be given to the church. It's a tenth of one's income that's to be given to the church. Well, the tithe has been ordained and instituted by the Lord himself. And Andrew Quigley, in his book entitled Giving in the Church, he writes this. He says, God has never left us in any doubt as to how we should worship him. In fact, he has given us specific instructions which preclude us from doing what we think is best. One aspect of these instructions relates to the matter of giving to him. Deuteronomy 16, 16 and 17. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. He continues. He says, this instruction, in turn, formed the basis for Paul's direction to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 16, 2, he writes, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. And so God has required that his people give one-tenth of their income to the church. But the Bible tells us something more about the tithe, something more significant. And that leads us to the second sub-point there. And that is that Scripture speaks of the tithe as a sacred or holy portion of a person's household. A sacred or a holy portion. In Deuteronomy 26:13, the Lord commanded his people to give tithe to the Levites, and he says this, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house. And moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments that you have given me. And so the tithe is a holy portion. Just like the Sabbath day is a holy day that has been set apart for a specific purpose, so the tithe is a holy or sacred portion of our income that has been set apart for a specific purpose. So on the Lord's Day, you're separated from your normal earthly activities, but you're separated to something. You're called to worship the Lord. And it's the same with the tithe. We set apart a certain percentage of our income, but it's also set apart for a certain purpose, for the life of the church. And one of the primary purposes, and this leads us to our third sub-point there, one of the primary purposes of the tithe is that it supports the church and its ministers. It supports the church and its ministers. As we just read, the tithe should be used to support the poor and the needy and many other things. But Scripture teaches us that primarily the tithe is to be used to support the church and to support its pastors. In other words, just like in your homes, you make sure that your family is taken care of first. You don't start giving away food before you make sure that your own family is fed. And it's the same in the church. The church is to take care of its people and its ministers. Now, this command is found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We read from Numbers 18:21 where the Lord said to the Levites, the ministers, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance. In return for the service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. And so God commanded that the Levites be paid for their service in the tabernacle from the tithe. Now, in the New Testament, we see this practice carried over to ministers of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14, Paul is writing, and notice, I want you to notice how he links the Old Testament practice to the New Testament practice. He says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." And so the tithe can and should be used for many things: the care of the poor and of widows and of orphans. But Scripture primarily says that it should be used to care for the church and its pastors. And so the tithe is a tenth of one's income that's given to the church. It's to be treated as a holy or sacred portion of our houses, and it's to be primarily used to support the church. But there's, in addition to the tithe, there's another form of giving we see in the Bible, and that leads us thirdly to this practice of almsgiving. Almsgiving, giving to the needy. I know we don't use that term very much, but I'll explain it in a moment. Now, this almsgiving, this giving to the needy, is above and beyond the tithe. So while the tithe was specifically given to support the functioning of the church, there were also instances of special giving to the poor, which is called almsgiving. And so here's your first subpoint. The point is that almsgiving is different than the tithe. It's different than the tithe. It's in addition to the tithe. Now, if you just look at the other side of your bulletin, it says giving of tithes and offerings. And so that phrasing that we use reflects this almsgiving. The offerings that we read in the bulletin refers to almsgiving. It's tithes and offerings. And so a modern example of almsgiving would be a special offering taken for some specific need. It could be a famine in some other country. It could be a special offering taken for something like the TFB, or any sort of special need. And we see commands for almsgiving both in the Old Testament, and then we see it reaffirmed in the New Testament. So first of all, we see this Old Testament command in Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. The Lord commands, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, if in any of your towns within the land the Lord your God is giving to you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. So you'll notice there is a command for a need-based giving. So while the tithe is a specific portion of our household, almsgiving is really left up to the giver. Notice that there's no percentage or amount that's given. It's strictly needs-based. The command is, you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. And so it's a needs-based giving. Now we see this practice affirmed again in the New Testament. We already read from 2 Corinthians 9. And in verses 6 and 7, many will argue that there's no longer a tithe, or there's no longer a call to give alms in the New Testament. And they'll argue from 2 Corinthians 9, saying that this is the new rule for giving in the new covenant. We're just to give cheerfully. We're not to do it under compulsion, but we give cheerfully. In verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says this: "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so people will say, there is the model for New Testament giving. Just as we've made up our mind, not out of compulsion, just give cheerfully. But as we've observed already, the context of Paul's command here is not the tithe, but rather this almsgiving, this special giving. In verse 5 of that chapter, Paul calls for a gift, a willing gift. It was a special offering that the Corinthian Christians had promised to take up for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And Paul's encouraging them to get this offering together so that when he comes, there's not this sort of humiliation because they promised it, but they never collected. And so it was a special offering to meet a specific need. And so almsgiving is a needs-based giving that is above and beyond the tithe. But that leads us, fourthly, to answer the question, is this tithing and almsgiving still relevant to us in the new covenant? In other words, is this still binding upon us as new covenant Christians? And so let's consider tithing and almsgiving in the new covenant. Now again, some critics will argue that the tithe and that almsgiving were merely part of the Old Testament ceremonial law, which has passed away with Christ. In other words, they say that since Christ has come, the command to give tithes and to give alms have been abrogated or done away with. But when we look at Scripture, we see that the tithe was actually observed hundreds of years before the ceremonial law was actually given at Mount Sinai. In other words, it was not merely part of the ceremonial law or the Levitical priesthood. And here's the first key point. It's that the tithe was observed before the law was given at Sinai. And we see this in Genesis 14, verses 18 and 20, this encounter Abram has with this mysterious figure of Melchizedek. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High." So notice that first sentence tells us that this Melchizedek is a priest and a king. "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." And so here is a tithe given to Melchizedek before the Levitical priesthood even existed. And so the tithe is not merely tied to the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. And maybe a helpful exercise for you later today would be to go and read Hebrews 7. Because in Hebrews 7, the writer uses Abram's tithe to Melchizedek to connect the tithe to Christ's priesthood. He says that there was always a greater eternal priest that was actually the true receiver of the tithe. And he cites Psalm 110. He says that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of whom? Not after the order of Aaron, not after the Levitical order, but after the order of Melchizedek. And so the tithe, and again, you notice that Melchizedek was a priest and a king, which should get our attention. If you're curious about Melchizedek, talk to me later. I don't want to go off into a tangent here, but very mysterious figure. He was a priest and a king. And so the tithe is connected to Christ's priesthood and Christ's kingdom. It predated the ceremonial law and the Levitical priesthood. And that leads us to our second subpoint there. That is, furthermore, we see the tithe both assumed and commanded in the New Testament. We see it assumed and commanded. We see it assumed in Luke 11:42. And listen carefully to these words, because they're often misread. Jesus said, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And so Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees here. But notice what he said. He said, "You tithe. You should have done that. But you should have done it without neglecting justice and the love of God." In other words, Jesus is not condemning the tithe here. He was saying, tithe, but do it with right motives. And in 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul reminds the Corinthians of their need to tithe, where he says, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up." And the Greek could literally be read, "store it up in proportion to what you make." And so the Old Testament practice of tithing is both assumed and commanded in the New Testament. A.A. Hodge writes this. He says, "A basic Reformed hermeneutical principle, or a principle of interpretation, is that Old Testament commands remain valid and remain binding unless specifically abrogated in the New Testament. Therefore, tithing remains a valid principle for the New Testament church, since the command to tithe has never been abrogated." And so in the New Covenant, the tithe remains, as does almsgiving. We've already seen how Paul called for that special offering, that almsgiving, to help the church in Jerusalem with the famine. And so both tithing and almsgiving are still commanded and they're still needed in the New Covenant era. And finally, more briefly, let's consider the application and consider some principles of giving. And so first of all, we need to remember that, from what we have learned, that almsgiving and tithing are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. And I emphasize this because this has particular relevance in our day of parachurch ministries. And what I mean by that is, now more than ever, there are vast opportunities for Christians to give to organizations outside the church. And there's nothing inherently wrong with it. But one of the things that is subtly damaging the church is that Christians will say, "I give my tithe to such and such a ministry." And they're giving their money to an organization outside of the church instead of their local church. Now, this is not done with malice. It's simply done out of misunderstanding. But it's damaging the local church. And so this remembering this truth that almsgiving and tithing are not the same thing reminds us that we tithe to the church. We give 10% to the church. And then in addition to that, we give alms, or what we would call offerings, for special needs. And almsgiving can be done in many, many different ways. You could give your alms or your offerings just to the church, and trust your deacons will allot those funds to where they're needed. You can give your offerings to the church and specify a certain ministry you want it to go to. Maybe it's Reformed Presbyterian Missions to fund church planting or something like that. You can give your alms to certain families or individuals in need. And so there's tremendous freedom when it comes to almsgiving. Secondly, I want to emphasize that giving is ultimately to God. It's ultimately to God. And brothers and sisters, this is how we need to think about our giving. We saw in Deuteronomy 26, it was called a holy or a sacred portion. When we pray, we don't pray to one another. We pray to God. And it's the same in our giving. We give to God for His glory and for the benefit of one another. And when it comes to giving to God, the emphasis that we've seen in these passages that we have read is that it is the quality, not the quantity, that matters. God is concerned with the quality of the gift. More than the amount, God is concerned with our disposition, our motives when we do it, what is going on in our hearts. Paul said that God loves a cheerful giver. And I just want to give you three brief reasons why we ought to give cheerfully. First of all, we should give cheerfully because it allows us to be invested in the kingdom of God. Think about this. God needs nothing. He doesn't need our money. God is sufficient in and of Himself. And yet, He says to us, I want you to give back to me a small portion of what I have given to you. It's a tremendous honor that God gives us the privilege of being invested in the building of His kingdom on earth. God is building His church, and in a very practical, ordinary way, He's using you and I to accomplish that feat. Secondly, we're to give cheerfully because it's an expression of thanksgiving to God. It's an expression of thanksgiving to God. We saw this in 2 Corinthians 9. Giving should be done out of gratitude for what the Lord has done. It reflects the gospel in this way. We saw how Paul connected giving to the reality of the gospel. In other words, we can give nothing to earn the favor of our Savior. But we give as a response to what Christ has done. We give in gratitude for our salvation. And so our giving earns us nothing, but it's a tangible way for us to express our gratitude to Christ. And thirdly, we give cheerfully because it affords us an opportunity to bear God's image. When we give, we bear God's image. We have a God who says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Our Father in heaven gave His only begotten Son. Christ gave His life as a ransom for many. The Holy Spirit gives Himself to us and guides us and helps us. And so in our giving, God affords us an opportunity to bear his image. Now finally, let's just think about some very practical aspects. There's a very practical reason that the Lord has us give. The church is a heavenly institution, but yet it is a heavenly institution here on earth. And this means that the church, like any institution, has practical needs. And the Lord chose a very practical, ordinary means to meet those needs. Resources are needed to operate and sustain the church. And so in regard to this, as you think about your giving, simply think practically. What are some of the needs of this church? What are some of the needs of the people in this congregation? What are some of the broader needs in our denomination? I think asking these questions will help us meet those pressing needs in a very practical way. And so, brothers and sisters, again, I know this is a topic that has tremendous stigma attached to it. This is not designed to place a guilt trip on you. It's simply designed to put before us what the Bible says. And it reminds us here that to give is to be blessed. It is to be invested in the kingdom of God. It's an expression of thanksgiving, and it's an opportunity to bear the image of our God, to be like Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for her. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gifts that you have poured out upon us. Thank you for your abundant provision. I thank you, Lord, for your provision to this church in particular. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us through the power of your Spirit to respond with thanksgiving to the glorious reality of the gospel. And that we might, Lord, not believe the lies of the world, but we might believe what you have to say, that it is indeed more blessed to give than to receive. And so we thank you that you gave your only begotten Son. We thank you that he delighted to do your will, and that he gave himself as a ransom for many. Prompt us to gratitude, Lord, and to worship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.